Welcome to Open Minds, the weekly sermon podcast from Christ Church Anglican Cathedral in Vancouver, Canada. Reflections provoking thought at the intersection of faith and culture.
The Order of Melchizedek. What does it mean to be a part of an order that is put in charge of things pertaining to God on their behalf? And what does this have to tell us about how we are supposed to live as we read the scripture for today? And what does it say to us about food and food security and a table for everyone? So the Order of Melchizedek, as some of you may know, and I did not, is, as I understand it, an order of the priesthood that steps outside the line of Aaron, which was a genetic line of priests. Melchizedek, whose name means King of Righteousness, was of the Davidic line. He was both king and priest, an honor apparently bestowed upon him because of who he was, the life that he lived, rather than simply who he was related to. A high priest chosen among mortals, called by God. Here, the Hebrews passage makes a case for Jesus as high priest in this very order. Jesus, who is for us called both king and priest, both human and divine, chosen from among mortals, he is put in charge of things pertaining to God on their behalf, to offer gifts and sacrifices for our sins. And I want to take a creative leap and extend this down to those of us in this room to think about what this means for us as followers of Jesus, a part of the priesthood of all believers. We follow one who we claim bears the responsibility for helping us to right our wrongs. And through this divine order, whether you come to it through the waters of baptism or because you feel welcome at this table and have not yet passed through those waters, we claim that we are called by God and we have taken charge of things on God's behalf. We are the ones who have to intervene. This world is ours. We are subject to weakness and to sin. Sin being defined as that which turns us away from the love of God. Love of God which we express through love of neighbor because of the commandment that Jesus gave to us. As a part of this order, we are called to a life that is grounded in an understanding of neighborliness and covenant. A way of being that seeks to be in relationship with one another, not expecting anything in return, because this is what we experience in God and what Jesus came to show us. We are called by God. We are subject to weakness.
When I was a child, I used to love the stories of Arthur. The Knights of the Round Table, a different kind of order. I immersed myself in the legends, imagining myself one of those knights, brandishing my wooden sword fashioned from scraps of wood nailed hurriedly together in my father's workshop. I marched around the neighborhood, paced the backyard, imagining myself brave, handsome, and heroic, defending virtue and guarding the vulnerable. 8 years old. I immersed myself in the legends, daring rescues, great escapes, gallant quests for the Holy Grail, source of happiness, youth, and life to the full. But I knew nothing of the Middle Ages, its hardships and plagues, society's vast imposed distances between paupers and princes. I knew nothing of life beyond the legend, the lives of those not invited, to sit around this headless, footless table where everyone was equal. I knew nothing of how this table of equality was left wanting, incomplete, ultimately searching for something that could not be found amongst its inner circle. A circle who never gave up vying for power one over the other. The table may have been with neither head nor foot, each powerful knight of equal standing in that place. But you had to get there somehow. You had to earn it. There was still a gatekeeper and a means test. You could not become an equal at the table without first being let in.
In their book, An Other Kingdom, Departing the Consumer Culture, by Peter Block, Walter Brueggemann, and John McKnight, they make the case for living an other way, stepping outside our lives of corporate consumer culture and into neighborliness and covenant. At the invitation of God and with the guidance of the biblical story, we are invited to reimagine how we have ordered things, to include being in relationship with one another and living out of a sense of abundance and enough rather than a model of scarcity. Neighborliness assumes that I belong, and so do you. It assumes that I have enough of what I need, and it is possible to share it with you. Last week, I walked from here to St. James at the corner of Cordova and Gore to meet with Father Matthew Johnson, who is the street outreach priest there. It's part of my contract with the Monde Cafe that I will meet with him, and I was happy to make the connection. We went for a walk so that I could meet some of the people in his neighborhood. I met some of his friends, wandered around some of the places that offer support or a place to be, living rooms in the downtown East Side. And we prayed with one fellow on the sidewalk, and Father Matthew anointed him with oil before we left. We sit together at tables in the park room downstairs, eating food and talking about salad dressing or gardening or midsummer mysteries or family. I'm told regularly how much it means to eat home-cooked food and not processed stuff. We sit together for a while over coffee. Sometimes people come into the office looking for me to see if I've seen their brother or if I might be able to help with one thing or another. We know each other's names. These are the exchanges of building blocks of relationship and belonging. Knowing each other's names and stories is important. God shows up in creation, in our interactions, in our conversations, in the way we recognize each other as beloved. Food security is about enough, and it is also about dignity and care and relationship. It's not that we are doing a good thing by serving 5 meals a week. It is that we are getting to know our neighbors. We are building relationships. We are seeking to blur the lines between volunteer and guest. We are seeking to bring our experience of being at the table together upstairs, downstairs, into the park room.
I want you, churches, the city councilor said, to put us on notice that you're not going to offer charitable food anymore. The room sat in stunned amazement and rapt attention as she told us in no uncertain terms that the continued existence of charitable food was an indictment of our city, an indication that we are not as spectacular as the tourist brochures make us out to be. The church should be telling us, she said, that you will no longer put up with a city that claims to be for everyone, for human flourishing, for the common good, when the chasms and fissures continue to swallow more and more of our neighbors, casting more and more to the place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, I added that last part for biblical effect, but the rest is true, her indictment real and her invitation honest. Our tables, the charitable tables that offer food to the hungry, are not enough if they do not offer in the way they are created, in the way they are tended, in the way they are shared, a critique of the very reasons why our neighbors, beloved children of God, hunger so. All throughout the Gospels, God's dream is imaged as a table of love and hope, belonging and enough, a table for all. But it hasn't turned out that way. And there's no more room. There's no more room at the inn, the boarding house, the SRO, or the entire West End, really. A few years ago, I began my work with the Mondi Cafe. And I'm coming to understand that the end of the Mondi Cafe isn't simply to provide food for the hungry, because in the end, we're all hungry. We all have a hunger. The end of the Mondi Cafe will come to be when poverty is abolished and when places like this one put the city on notice that there are tables like this one right here, or the one downstairs, where all are invited to share in God's abundance, one with another, without reservation. Where our clamorings for power and control are laid aside, arriving, each one of us, at the table as guest, and leaving as family. Each of us coming to accept the invitation and embrace, each of us beginning to believe that we are beautiful, beloved children of the divine gift.
When we gather at the Eucharistic feast, we take what we have and we somehow ensure that there is enough so that everyone can have some. We break the bread, we pour the wine. Sometimes we have to break the pieces smaller or find more wine. But everyone gets to come, and everyone eats and drinks the same meal. Through Jesus, everyone is invited. The tables in the park room are an extension of our altar. The team usually prays together once the tables are set and the food is prepared. We ask God's blessing on the meal, on all of us, and we seek to be reminded of Jesus in each person who comes. We don't ask to see a membership card. There is nothing that anyone needs to do to be admitted. In the same way, we say here that all who feel drawn to the table are welcome. Downstairs, we open the doors to whomever is there, and we say, "Welcome. We're glad to see you. Find a seat." And somehow, sometimes miraculously, there is enough for everyone to have some. We are a people who seek to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, who is for us both king and priest, who taught about enough for all and share what you have, who died for us so that we could choose a new way to live. A way that is built on neighborliness and covenant, relationship and abundance. We are called by God to care for things on God's behalf, because that is how God works, through us. We, members of the priesthood of all believers, have a responsibility to shape our lives through love and a knowledge that there is enough, and knowing our neighbors and a table for all. We pray for and with each other. We serve and allow ourselves to be served. We stand side by side at the Eucharistic feast, all welcome. And we sit together around tables and we learn each other's names. This is what God is like. When we are at our best, we serve as reminders. This is the invitation to turn towards one another. And by doing that, turn towards God and away from mine and yours, towards ours together, because we have been put in charge of each other on God's behalf.
I met him once, maybe twice before sitting together, the table set in beautiful silence. We had both chosen to be there. He had his reasons and I did too, though we never talked about them. We gathered round a painting, rich in color and depth, responding with feeling, worlds distant and unfamiliar. The image became a focal point for questions and discomfort, a canvas of sorts on which we might practice becoming human together. The teacher invited us to taste and see, be still and know, to respond to the voice still and small, wild and free. And so each of us scrawled, chalk on paper, each scratch plumbing the depths, putting it on display for all to see. I noticed it right away. I noticed right away how different we are. What came less quickly was my ability to listen, to appreciate the beauty before me. How might our worlds meet? For 4 weeks we drew, side by side we drew on inspiration, knowing not from whence it came, only that it arrived right on time. The gift of shared breath, vulnerable experimentation, I meets thou in defiance of the world's default transaction. Obliterating our roles, but for a moment, we were no longer server and served. We were one at the beautiful table.
Thanks for listening to the Open Minds podcast. For more information on the Cathedral, its ministries, and how you can get involved, go to www.thecathedral.ca.